Saw some new faces out there this morning, so I should introduce myself. I'm Vinny. I'm the associate pastor here at Crossroads. I'm also an elder at the church, and our pastor is on the mission trip, so he's not here this Sunday. We're in the midst of a series called Ask Anything, and we gave everyone in the congregation a month or so ago an opportunity to let us know what they wanted to hear sermons about, and took that as a guide for some of the sermons that we're looking at in these weeks. So today we came to the problem of evil and suffering. So that's what we're going to be talking about. I just came back from vacation. I was 9 days in Montana, big sky country, enjoying those 9 days with my wife's family, kind of a family reunion, and we had a great time. When we came back, we stopped in Connecticut, and I was at my uncle's house, and I saw an odd look on my aunt's face, and I saw some people walking down the driveway, and she said, they're Jehovah's Witnesses. She said, they come every week and talk to my husband, John, who's my uncle, and she said, they have like a little Bible study together, so she's like, he's not here. Can you go to the door? I said, I'm on vacation. Come on. So I went to the door, and there was this girl there. She had her Bible, and she had the watchtower, and there was a backup person behind her, a big guy, actually. And the little girl kind of flipped through her Bible and shared a Bible verse with me, but she asked me a question. She said, if you could change anything in this world, what would it be? And I immediately said, I'd change evil and suffering. Just this week, people that I know and love are going through all kinds of things. Medical testing, medical procedures, losing their housing, losing their jobs, losing their mental, emotional capacity. Divorce, rape, addiction, family feuds, a lot of stuff going on. And God has given me a capacity to sit with people and to hear about their pain and suffering. But, you know, sometimes enough is enough. It's overwhelming. And some of you are in that place right now. You're overwhelmed. In John 16:33, the scripture says, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. Jesus' words to us, you know, almost before, right before he leaves the earth. The end of John. He says this to his disciples, and by extension to us. Not really comforting words, but why? Why did God create a world in which there was the potential for evil and suffering? And another question we often have, why is there so much suffering? I mean, maybe we could deal with it if it was just a little bit, but there's so much of it. The short answer to that question is, I don't know. I don't think anyone has given a sufficient answer for the problem of evil and suffering. And so here we are still talking about it thousands of years later. Why did God create a world like this? I want you to listen to these words. Deserted, slaves, sobs, tears streaming down the cheeks, no one to comfort, friends betraying, oppressed, no place to rest, chased down, nowhere to turn, mourning, no celebration, silence, too weak to run from the enemy, looking back at the splendid way things used to be, laughed at while falling, stripped naked, humiliated, hiding of the face, lying in the gutter, spiritually bankrupt, heartbroken, soul in despair. Did I get that from CNN or from Fox News or from the Metro West Daily newspaper? No, those words came from the biblical book of Lamentations. I got that from the first chapter. And there are four more. And so Lamentations is really what it's saying. It's a lament. It's a lament of Jeremiah looking at his city, Jerusalem, looking at the Babylonians taking the people captive and ruining the city that he loves so much. All the words that I read there have one thing in common: suffering. This is the core of Lamentations. It's basically a funeral dirge or poetry put to music in which Jeremiah laments his state, the state of his people, the state of his city. I read Lamentations this week, and I think I understood when I started reading that I wasn't going to be able to answer the question, why suffering? So I read it from another perspective. I read it from the perspective of why not suffering. Could Lamentations give me some thoughts there? Why not suffering? We live in a sinful world. And often, I'm the one doing the sinning. You're the one doing the sinning. One of the main themes of Lamentations is that the people of Jerusalem had turned their backs on God. And so God allowed them to be placed in this state. And it's really been that way all the way back to the beginning of Genesis. We turn our backs on God, and God allows the consequences of our sin to show us our way back to Him. And I think many of us probably fantasize about what it would have been like to be in the Garden of Eden. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I replay this in my head, I'm a hero. I don't take the fruit. And mankind lives in paradise forever. And I think we wish we could rewind the tape and do it all over again, because we would do something different than Adam and Eve did. Probably not true. But we fantasize about it. We display now the same traits that our first parents did. We want what we want when we want it. And that is the heart of what sin is all about. This book that we're looking at this morning talks about the inhabitants of Jerusalem 600 years before Jesus came on the scene. They had the same attitude. And God allowed the Babylonians to take over their beloved city. The Jewish children were being taken into captivity. They were being taken to distant lands. The majesty and beauty of Jerusalem was being completely stripped. The people of Israel and Jerusalem were like a deer searching for a pasture, searching for a place to eat, to find satisfaction. And why? It was because of their sin. Lamentations 1:8 says that Jerusalem had sinned greatly and so had become unclean. And the imagery of the Hebrew in this verse is very graphic. It's like that of a blood-soaked rag. And their sin was so great before the Lord that the Babylonians came and tossed Israel to the side, like we would a rag that's filthy and dirty. They were plundered by the enemy. Lamentations 1:11, they bartered their treasures, it says, for food to keep themselves alive. All the things that were important to them, their temple and everything else that was of value to them, they had to exchange with the Babylonians just so they could eat. This reminds me of Esau. He was the firstborn in his family, and so he had the opportunity of the firstborn. It was a very important position in his family. One day he was very hungry. He came, and there was his brother making a meal. And he said, "I'm hungry." And his brother said, "You give me the birthright. You give me number one position in the family." And he gave away his birthright for just a little bit of soup. And that is a great illustration of what happened in Jerusalem and what happens to you and me. When we sell the treasures that we have, we sell what that's important to us, and we exchange it for something that's not all that important, but at the moment seems like the right thing for us. We want what we want when we want it. I look back on my life as I reflect on it, and I see 8 years of me doing this, my preteen years and my teenage years. I spent a great deal of time in the moment. What do I want right now in this moment? Rather than thinking about what God's will was for me in those particular situations. What I was doing is I was selling a treasure. I had people around me. I had people teaching me the Word of God. I had lots of opportunities. I had lots of ways to engage with the will of God. But I sold all those treasures for what I wanted in the moment. And basically spun my wheels for 8 years, missing opportunities to to follow Jesus. So I think back, how much of my suffering during those 8 years was the result of sin that I was committing? And God was letting me feel the consequences of that sin so it would drive me back to Him. And many times it did. But then I would just go back and repeat the cycle, just like we see in the Old Testament with Israel doing the same thing. So I want to ask you this morning, before we get on to the why or why not suffering, the other stuff, let's start with the first thing. If you're living in sin, if you've disregarded God, God is going to allow the consequences of your sin to catch up with you so that you will turn back to Him. Are you selling out? Are you selling the treasures, the opportunity that you have in Jesus for something in the moment? Think about the people you know and love that are suffering right now. Are they suffering as a result of their own actions? Often that's true. The solution to suffering that comes because of our sin is very simple. Lamentations 2:18 says, "Cry out to God. Let your tears flow like a river. Give yourself no rest, your eyes no relief, before you pour out your heart to the Lord in His presence like a river. Pour out your heart. Lift up your hands to Him for you and for your children." What we see in this passage is it wasn't just the sin of the people of Jerusalem. It wasn't just affecting them. It was affecting their children. Their children were being taken captive. And so it is with our sin. It doesn't just affect us. It affects those who come after us. If we were to boil down what's said there in Lamentations 2, basically Jeremiah gives it to us in short form in Lamentations 3 and verse 40. It says, "Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord." So we examine our ways. We test them according to the scriptures. We say, does what I'm doing line up with what the Bible says? If not, we change. If you're suffering because of your sin, I hope today will be the day that you say, "Jesus, I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you for mercy." Sometimes our sin has nothing to do with our sin. Think of Job. There's a book in the Old Testament called Job. It's a man who was upright. He was a good man. He followed God, and God still allowed suffering to come into his life. It had nothing to do with his sin. So why not suffering? Isn't it often the consequence of people who have sinned against us? So sometimes people sin against us, and we suffer. Lamentations 5:7 says, "Our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their punishment." So what this scripture reminds us is that what people did generations ago, what people in my family did, great-grandfathers, great-grandmothers did, can affect me today. In this passage, it's very black and white. The people of Jerusalem, their ancestors did not follow God at all. They turned their backs on God, and so their children didn't know what else to do. That was their model. And so they turned their backs on God. Today, it may be a little bit more subtle as I think about my own family and decisions that my ancestors did or did not make, attitudes that they had about money and sex and work and relationships, and how that has filtered down through my family to me. What people did hundreds of years ago can filter down and affect me today. Now, I can't blame all my sin on those people, but it does affect me. It's an environment in which I grew up. But it's not just our ancestors. There are people who are alive today whose actions impact us and sometimes bring suffering into our lives. And it doesn't seem fair to me, and it probably doesn't seem fair to you, that someone can knowingly or unknowingly bring a great deal of suffering into our lives. This is called free will. And when it comes to free will, the fact that God gave us the ability to choose between right and wrong, all the way back to Genesis, we chose wrong. Most of us want free will for ourselves. We want to be able to make decisions and do what we want to do. So we feel free will is a good thing, right? For me. But I don't want any of you to have free will, because you may do something that impinges on me. When you see me after, you might say, "That was an awful sermon," right? And that hurts me. So I don't want you to have free will, but I want to have free will. And some of us are holding God accountable for something that is someone else's responsibility. Someone hurt you in the past, and you're holding God accountable for that. I want to encourage you today, if that's you, that you would say to God today, I'm letting you off the hook. I realize this wasn't your will for this person to hurt me in this way. We're going to see later in some verses that say clearly it's not God's will for some of these things to happen. It was someone else's will. Let's recap where we've been. Why not suffering? We sin and we have to bear the consequences. So that's one reason for suffering. Then other people sin and we have to bear the consequences sometimes of their sin. Next, why not suffering? Isn't it part of what makes our God stories unique? Isn't suffering something that makes your story in God unique? You know, most of us will probably never accomplish something that's worthy of like a Wikipedia article or a Nobel Prize. This is probably not going to happen. Maybe one of us in this room, right? But we all have the opportunity to have God meet us in the middle of our pain and suffering and for Him to show Himself mighty on our behalf. And when God does that, it's very unique and specific to us at that place in time. When I get up and talk about my accomplishments, which I don't generally do, but if I did, some of you might be impressed about that. But what I've learned is that when I talk about my weaknesses and when I talk about my struggles and my suffering, people come up to me and they're very touched and they're very moved by that. Why? Because it was something that was unique to me, but even though it's unique to me, it translates to their pain and what they're going through. Lamentations 1:12 says, is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me? So here's Jeremiah, and some scholars believe that he was up in a cave overlooking Jerusalem as he wrote these words as Jerusalem was being plundered. Imagine him there. And he says, is any suffering like my suffering that's inflicted on me? So Jeremiah says, this is very unique. I'm not sure this has ever happened to anyone ever in the history of the world. Lamentations 2:13, he speaks of Jerusalem and he says, what can I say about you? Who has ever seen such sorrow? So he says, what's happening in Jerusalem is very unique. In one way, the answer, he's right. No one has ever suffered the exact way that the city of Jerusalem suffered at that point in time. Their suffering was unique to them at that place in time at the hands of the Babylonians. Lamentations 3 and verse 20 says, I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Quote from the New Living Translation. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. You know, some of us have a very difficult time forgetting the things that have happened in our past, the painful things. Maybe that's a good thing. I have a friend named Rob Willis. He's a pastor in New Hampshire. And when I was becoming the pastor of another church, we had a special service to pray over me, to pray over the church as we made this transition. And so I asked if my friend Rob could come down and give the charge to me and to the congregation in this service that we were going to have. And so my friend Rob came. He knows me from junior high, so he could have told a lot of stories about me from the past. But he chose a really good one. He chose a story about me, and I was at the free throw line. It was at the end of the game. And if I made the free throw, we would win the game. And if I missed the free throws, we'd lose the game. Everyone's like on the edge of their seats listening to Rob. This is like the climax of his message, and they're all waiting to hear, did I make the free throw or not? And Rob turns to me in the service and he says, Vinny, do you remember that moment? And I'm like sitting there and I was like, no, I didn't remember. This is this big thing Rob's talking about. I did make the free throw apparently, but I don't remember this big accomplishment, this big game. It was really important. Rob remembers it. It's seared into his mind, but I don't remember it at all. Now, if you ask me about times that I've suffered and times of pain in my life, I could talk about those all day long. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss, Lamentations 3:20. So my story is unique. No one has ever experienced suffering in the same way, at the same time, in the same places, at the hands of the same people. As unique and specific as my story is, it helps me relate to the pain of others whose story is also unique and different than mine. So our suffering may be unique, but the comfort that God gives us in that uniqueness is the same comfort. And that's what the beauty is of the scripture. 2 Corinthians 1:4 says this about God. God is the one who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So when I'm going through a difficult time and I receive comfort from God, it's unique to my situation at that particular time. But this scripture says, in any trouble that you find yourself in, I can minister to you with that same comfort that God gave me in my unique situation. The comfort is not unique, it's for all of us. And it matches any experience that we might have. So this reminds us that God doesn't waste pain. Like Jesus, he's going to use the difficult times in our lives and the trials to help us become sensitive to the infirmities, the pain of others. He's going to allow us to be the mouthpiece of Jesus to people in that moment when we give them the comfort that we've received and we tell them our story of pain and suffering and how God met us in that. We will be the ears of Jesus as we sit there and hear the stories of people who are suffering. We will have a sense of what they're going through the uniqueness of our suffering. So the question is, will you allow God to use the pain that you've been through to minister to someone else so that he can be glorified? In our suffering, we can receive God's comfort. And when we do, we begin to realize that we can depend on God. And that's an important point. So why not suffering? Isn't it bringing us to greater dependence on God? Isn't that a good thing? Lamentations 3:25 says, God is good to those who depend on him, to those who search. Many times in our suffering, we search out for God. We ask him all kinds of questions. So in our suffering, are we depending on God, or are we depending on our own resources, our own strength, our own wisdom? Are we earnestly searching for God in the middle of our trouble? Paul did. Paul wrote over a ton of the New Testament. And for Paul, he had this situation where God gave him revelation. God allowed him to see things that probably most of us will never see in our minds. And it says in the scripture, Paul says, God allowed me to have a thorn in the flesh. It was something that really bothered him. We don't know what it is, but it bothered him. And he went to God and said, get rid of this. And God said, no. And he said, God, get rid of this. I want this out of my life. This is like something that Satan is using to buffet me and beat me down. Please get rid of it. And God said no 3 times. So to keep him from being conceited, Paul says, God allowed him to have this thorn in the flesh. You ever had something stuck in your foot while you're walking? And every time you walk, it's kind of painful, so you don't want to walk anymore. That's the kind of thing that Paul was dealing with here. And here's what Paul said about his suffering, this thorn in the flesh, this thing that was continually there, ribbing him in the side. He says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, with a thorn in the flesh, then I am strong, because Jesus is my strength in that moment. That's 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10. So in our suffering, sometimes we find that God is all that we have. And when we find that he is all we have, we find that he is all that we need. In that moment, that scripture says God's grace is sufficient. So God's grace for Paul in that moment was sufficient. That was all he needed. He didn't need the thorn in the flesh to be removed. Every time Paul asked the Lord to take away the thorn in the flesh, what happened? There was a period of waiting. Is God going to take this thorn in the flesh away? God said no. 3 times. There's a lot of waiting that Paul goes through. And the waiting that Paul had to go through before he saw that God was sufficient in that moment. Lamentations 3:26 says, "It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Why would we want to wait quietly? None of us probably want to wait, and certainly we don't want to wait quietly. 3:31 from Lamentation says, "For men are not cast off by the Lord forever." So in the middle of his suffering, perhaps from a cave, Jeremiah says, "I know that we're not going to be cast off forever. We're going to turn back to God as a nation, and God is going to turn back to us." 3:32, "He will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love." So Jeremiah knew that God was going to show up in the midst of their suffering. 3:33, "For he does not willingly bring affliction." This is a really important point for us this morning. It says that God does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. In this case, God allowed it because of their sin. This isn't what God willed. This isn't what God wanted. And much of the suffering that's brought into our lives, we don't say it's God's will. God often doesn't will you to suffer, doesn't want you to suffer. He doesn't want to crush underfoot the prisoners in the land, to deny a man his rights before the Most High, to deprive a man of justice. This isn't God's MO. This isn't the way he operates. It says, the last part of that verse, "Would not the Lord see such things?" Of course the Lord would see such things. And of course the Lord saw the atrocities of the Babylonians as they were plundering Jerusalem. God allowed that to happen, but he didn't sanction every single thing that happened there. The Lord does see such things, and James gives us a window into what's happening when things are happening to us that are not God's will. Suffering that's happening that God hasn't willed for us. James 1, verse 2 through 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." I think often there are things that happen in our lives that aren't necessarily God's will for us, but he allows us to go through them. And as we're going through them, we're building up patience. We're growing and we're maturing. And God is much more interested in us growing and maturing than he is in our comfort. And so sometimes he allows us to go through these things. So yes, God does see these things. He's letting patience do its perfect work in you and in me. Couple of questions that you all had. How do we trust God in his plan? I think at the heart of what James says right here is the answer. We have to have patience. We have to have patience. Where is God when we grieve and lose a loved one or a relationship? I think Jeremiah speaks to that in 3:56. He says, "I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called you, and you said, 'Do not fear.'" And so those are the words that God wants to speak to us, those of us who have lost loved ones or have some other kind of loss that's really bothering us right now, some kind of disappointment. God says to us in that moment, "Do not fear." He said it to Jeremiah as Jeremiah looked at the suffering of Jerusalem. Why don't we fear? 3:58 says, "O Lord, you took up my case. You redeemed my life." And so God's like a defense attorney who comes to our defense. When we turn to him, he comes alongside of us and he says, "I'm with you. I got your back. I have your case and I'm bringing it." And the nice thing, he's also the judge. He gets to decide what the outcome is. So we don't have to fear. 5:19, "You, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation." This reminds us that suffering is not at all about you and me. Often when we're suffering, we're very introspective. And we're really looking at our situation and we're saying, "God, how could you allow this in my life? Why would you allow this in my life?" And those are questions that we need to bring to God. But in our suffering, sometimes we have to realize, or often we realize afterwards, it really wasn't about us at all. Remember Job, in the biblical book of Job, it wasn't because of Job's sin that difficulty came on him. It says that he was an upright man. He was a godly man. But as we have the curtains pulled back to look in the scripture, It was so that the glory of God could be displayed in his life. Satan came and said, let me mess with this guy Job. I know if I mess with him a little bit and I bring him some suffering in his life, that he's going to denounce you, God. He's going to turn his back on you. And in the middle of it, Job's wife even encouraged him. Job, just curse God and die. You know, you're going through all this suffering and it's difficult. I mean, why don't you just give it up? But Job didn't. This reminds us that the glory of God is at stake every time you and I are going through a trial. And we get to decide if we're going to follow God through that trial or we're going to take another route. It isn't really about us. God gets the most glory in these situations when we turn to the suffering of his dear son. And so it's fitting that we end our service with communion today. The scripture says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand, the throne of God. And it says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. A great word for us in the middle of trouble. Jesus saw the joy that was set before him. The joy that was set before him, part of it was that you would be released from the power and penalty of sin. And the joy set before him would be someday that he would be able to have every knee bow to him and confess that he is God to the glory of God the Father. And he endured the cross for you and for me. So in our sin, we will turn to Jesus. When people sin against us, we will turn to Jesus. When it appears that there's no one who understands the uniqueness of our suffering and pain, we will turn to Jesus. In our suffering, we will learn dependence on God, and that's a good thing. The suffering isn't good, but the dependence on God is. We sang earlier this morning, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Why? Because he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Earlier I said when we go through difficult stuff, then we get comfort from God and we give it to others. Well, Jesus has been in every situation that you and I could possibly think of. He took and bore our sorrows and our sins upon him at the cross. He knows what you're going through because he died for the person's salvation that hurt you. He died for the sins that you committed. He can be touched with the feelings of our pain. Isaiah 53 says it clearly and says it eloquently. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And that's the message of the Lord's table. That is by the wounds of Jesus, the wounds in his hands, the wounds on his head as the crown of thorns came down. It's by those wounds that we're healed, by the precious blood that he shed for us on that cross. I'm going to ask the communion ushers to come forward. And they're going to serve you communion. If you're not a believer in Jesus, I would encourage you to take out the bulletin. And on the back of the bulletin, there's some prayers that you could pray right now. And I would encourage you to do that. While those of us who understand what this is, participate in the Lord's table. And I'm going to read some verses while the elements are passed out.